Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. One of the marks of Calvinism is the doctrine of God's perseverance in saving his beloved ones. Well, he chose them before the foundation of the world, despite their corruption and depravity. God the Father gave them to Christ to be redeemed. As Jesus Christ guaranteed that the price was paid, for he died for those given to him by the Father through divine election, the Holy Spirit effectually called them to repentance. This is the irresistible grace. As the triune God employed his power to save sinners, the result couldn't be other than salvation. God perseveres in saving his own people. Although believers don't lose salvation, for nothing or nobody can snatch them out of the hands of Jesus, they may sin and lose the joy of salvation sometimes. A true believer can never be happy or satisfied for a long time being in sin. Sooner or later, the Holy Spirit persuades him of his sin and brings him back to the way of obedience to restore the joy of salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, 13 and 14, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we keep sinning, we quench the Spirit. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and plotted killing her husband Uriah to cover up his sin. And he did this cover up for almost 1 year until he was exhorted by the prophet Nathan. The thing David had done displeased the Lord, the Bible tells us. David followed his own ways instead of God's ways. This is sin. Every time we do our own will in opposition to God's will, we sin. It could have seemed that David was okay, but he was not okay. While he was covering up his sin, his bones grew old. Day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him, and his vitality was turned into the drought of summer. In other words, David lost the joy of salvation, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Today we'll see David's prayer for internal renovation. We'll learn what we must say when we feel too weak to even pray to the Lord. We will see that His mercy endures forever and lifts us up to a life of obedience. First, let's talk about internal renovation, verses 10 through 12. As we already saw, the first thing David presented to the Lord as soon as he came to himself was a petition. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verses 1 and 2. And then he confessed his sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verses 3 and 4. David recognized that he was sinful and that corruption was in the core of his life. All his righteousnesses were filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. That's why he begs for a cleansing restoration. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 7. David was desperate for the renovation of his inner dispositions. He needed a pure heart. That's why he prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. As a musical group a cappella recorded many years ago, in other words, David was saying, quote, create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength. Teach me your song. Shelter me in the shadow of your wings. End of quotation. The verb create here is a translation of the Hebrew verb used in Genesis 1:1 regarding God's creation of heaven and earth. Create in me a clean heart. This verb create is the same one that appears in Genesis 1:1. And this same verb also appears in Isaiah 45:7 when it said that God makes peace and creates calamity. It is a verb that regards something that God alone can do. Thus, David was asking for God's supernatural intervention in his life. God alone can create a clean heart within us. This is not a prayer for regeneration, because David was already a believer. David was already saved. This is a prayer for sanctification. This is a prayer of whom was eager to see the face of the Lord. For as Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Human heart is made up of mind, emotions, and will. Our dirty hearts suggest evil thoughts to our minds all the time. We are always surprised by thoughts so filthy that we would be ashamed if someone could find them out. And similarly, our emotions get very confused because of our sinfulness. Many times we have fun with wrong things. We often laugh at sinful words and don't feel sad when we hear about our own sinfulness. Finally, our will is always prone to disobedience and pushes us to make bad choices. Instead of patience, we choose a bitter answer. Instead of help, we choose omission. Instead of love, we choose criticism and complaints. Instead of communion with God, we choose entertainment. We need a clean heart as well. However, see how God is powerful to create a clean heart within us. Jeremiah 31:34 tells us how God renews our minds by His laws. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31:33, it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The Lord transforms our minds according to His power. In Colossians 1:9, Paul spoke of the sanctification of our understanding. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." See how God works in our minds in the process of sanctification. Scripture also speaks of the renewing of our emotions. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Passions and desires transformed by the power of God. And then Paul said, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Galatians 5:24-25. So the Lord cleans our hearts. He creates a clean heart within us, transforming our minds and our emotions. But not only our minds and emotions, but also our will. The Bible also speaks of the sanctification of our will. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." It means God renews our will. He transforms our will as well. As God's work in our hearts enables us to obey His statutes and laws, our will is to fulfill God's will. That's why David asked the Lord to create a clean heart in him, so that his mind would think properly of God and His word. His emotions would react with sadness because of his sin and gladness because of God's forgiveness. And his will would be prone to obey God and make wise choices based on the fear of God. Nevertheless, David was not concerned with the purity of his heart in the present only. He was willing to keep himself in God's ways in the future. That's why he also prays, "And renew a steadfast spirit within me." He confessed that he was not stable while following God's commandments. He experienced ups and downs like Saul, the king, the former king. One day, he was up defeating the giant Goliath, writing Psalms, and hearing the prophet Nathan telling him God's promise of an eternal throne. On the other day, he was seen coveting the neighbor's wife, committing adultery with her, and plotting against her husband to kill him. He slipped and fell and kept himself fallen as if nothing had happened. He had to hear the prophet Nathan, the same who pronounced God's covenantal promise to him, he had to hear him confronting him now as a filthy sinner. Do you see the ups and downs? He needed more than that lifestyle. He constantly needed to be obedient to the Lord and eliminate the downs in his life. We also must be stable in our Christian life, making the way of obedience a constant practice in our lives. So don't be like that kind of believer that experiences ups and downs regarding his commitment to Christ. Be steadfast in your commitment to Jesus, trusting in him and obeying his commandments regardless of the situation. Because some people obey Christ while everything is fine, and then when the tribulations come, they get sad and they don't, oh, I won't go to church anymore. No, brothers and sisters, let's keep ourselves steadfast in our commitment to Jesus. David saw the former king Saul being cast out from God's blessings because of his instability. David not only begged for a steadfast spirit within, but also not to be cast away from the presence of the Lord, as it happened to Saul. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, verse 11. Here we see that David was afraid that God would do the same he did with Saul because of his sin. One day Saul was prophesying in the midst of the prophets, moved by the Holy Spirit. A few days later, Scripture tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. 1 Samuel 16:14. So can you see the ups and downs in Saul's life? Saul was caught doing something abominable to God when he consulted a woman who was a medium. God had cast Saul out of his presence. That's why he was doing such things. The Spirit's work in Saul was different from the habitation of the Holy Spirit within his people. The Spirit just came upon Saul to enable him to fulfill specific tasks, such as prophecy, as well as the Spirit also came upon Bezalel and Aholiab and filled them with wisdom and understanding, knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood. This is in Exodus 31, 4 through 5. So the Spirit came upon them and just to make them able, capable of doing some workmanship. So Saul was enabled by the Holy Spirit to perform specific tasks, but only that. It was not a sanctifying presence, a redeeming presence. It was not. Verse 11 reveals David's concern since he realized the enormity of his sin. So he couldn't even imagine being cast out of the presence of the Lord. David was not teaching that it is possible for God to take his spirit from us. He was only asking the Lord for a perennial presence of the Holy Spirit in his life to sanctify him. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 30, that we grieve the Holy Spirit when corrupt words proceed out of our mouths. Moreover, according to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22, when we keep grieving the Holy Spirit by our lack of joy in the Lord, lack of prayer, lack of thanksgiving, when we hold fast to what is evil, and mainly when we despise the prophecies, that is, the preaching of the Word of God, we can quench the Spirit. It's not Pastor Charles who is saying this. The Bible tells this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Quenching the Spirit means to minimize the Spirit's influence over us by the instrumentality of the Word of God. When a believer quenches the Spirit, he no longer looks like a believer, but he seems to be an unbeliever. He speaks as an unbeliever, he behaves as an unbeliever, and he also suffers as unbelievers when in trials. Thus, don't quench the Spirit. but gladly receive the word of God. Retain this word in your heart and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who grieve and quench the Holy Spirit by a deliberate sin also lose the joy of salvation. David's joy of salvation was just a mere souvenir telling him that one day in the past he walked on the way of happiness. With the Lord, obviously. David heard the voice of his lust telling him that sin would be nice. He would enjoy. He would be glad, happy. David heard the voice of his lust telling him that a romance with Bathsheba would bring him a good feeling and happiness. That was the problem. Our sinful desires always promise happiness, but never fulfill what was promised. Instead of true happiness, David had a few minutes of counterfeit joy that evaporated as soon as the consequences came up. Bathsheba was pregnant. And from then on, the only thing David had was sadness. The sadness consequent of the shame, the sadness of losing one of the best soldiers, Uriah, the sadness of losing the baby boy, the sadness of realizing that he was a loser, an abuser, an adulteress, a murderer. That's why David also prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Verse 12. A believer cannot lose his salvation, but he can lose the joy of his salvation. The antidote is a positive delight in God's will. In Psalm 1, it is said about God's faithful servant that his delight is in the law of the Lord. In Psalm 40, verse 8 also says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I delight. I have pleasure in your law," he was saying. See the connection Jesus makes between the delightful obedience and the joy in the Lord. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Oh, look at this, Jesus saying, John 15, 9 through 11. When we obey God's commandments, we can find joy. People never say that. Say, "Oh, I don't go to church because this is so sad, I cannot do this and that." Well, we have freedom in Christ to obey God. This is true freedom. This is the true happiness. And following this, David admitted his weakness to hold fast to God. Thus, he asks the Spirit of God to dwell in him, supplying him with steadfastness. He said, "And uphold me by your generous spirit." According to Matthew Henry, the expression "generous spirit" can also be translated as "ingenuous princely spirit." So interesting. John Joseph Owens translated as "spirit of nobility." The idea is that David confessed his lack of nobility due to the way he dealt with one of his brave and faithful soldiers, Uriah. David understood that he could fall again, except if the Holy Spirit would surround him with his noble and holy influence. Similarly, we should always admit our lack of nobility and humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. We should pray that the Holy Spirit would hold us fast so that we may delight in obeying God and fulfilling His will. This attitude would restore our holy royalty and we would find joy in God's ways not in our own ways. Second, humble adoration, verses 13 through 17. The consequence of the restoration of David's joy of salvation is revealed in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Look, some believers grieve for their sins and get discouraged by lack of authority. After committing adultery, David could have said, I have no authority to confront or instruct an adulteress because I did this before, and my authority is now compromised. He could have said that, but instead, he sees that his evil doing could be transformed by God into an opportunity to help and encourage others who did the same, to repentance and obedience. He could encourage them to repentance and obedience, those who did the same. Matthew Henry explained this point very well. Quote, David had been himself a transgressor and therefore could speak experimentally to transgressors and resolves, having himself found mercy with God in the way of repentance, to teach other God's ways. That is, one, first, our way to God by repentance. He would teach others that had sinned to take the same course that he had taken, to humble themselves, to confess their sins, and seek God's face. And second, God's way toward us in pardoning mercy. How ready he is to receive those that return to him. End of quotation. So Matthew Henry, in other, just summarizing this, he was saying David was ready. He decided that he would teach others our way to God by repentance and God's way toward us in pardoning mercy. Scripture encourages us to help others to change the course of their lives from disobedience to repentance and holiness. Let him, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is in James 5:20. Look, it's a blessed opportunity to help others to be converted from their evil ways to the Lord. How glorious this mission is when we are instruments of God's grace to help a sinner to find the light of the gospel. And then, brothers and sisters, the next four verses will reveal the relationship between repentance and worship. Sin breaks our communion with God. That's why many people who are in sin stop attending worship services in the church. The exhortation from the Word of God bothers them. Instead of being a side of the church, David looked for communion with God in humble adoration. He said, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 14. David surely had in his memory the plot to kill Uriah, and he didn't want to fall in that same sin again. That's why he asks the Lord to deliver him from the guilt of bloodshed. Although the memory of that evil plot was a thorn in his flesh, David still could shamelessly sing of God's righteousness. Some of us obviously have memories of evil doings in the past. And some of us would be ashamed of those evil doings, surely. But I'll tell you something. Memories of our errors in the past can be a blessing to remind us that salvation is by grace alone. And that the grace of Jesus Christ is enough for us. Thus, David prayed, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Verses 15 through 17. As burnt offerings cannot make satisfaction for sin in themselves, so God cannot take any pleasure in them. That's why David is saying this. David learned by the bad example of Saul that God loves obedience and contrite heart more than burnt offerings. His words were an echo of Micah 6:6-8. The prophet said, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? With the Lord, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" So it's not enough, it's not required. And then he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God was already offered. Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice once and for all, so that those who repent and believe may enjoy eternal life. The offering that pleases God is a contrite spirit, because those who repent and believe are in Christ. And in Him, in Christ, we were reconciled with the Father. And third, homeland protection, verses 18 and 19. The last words of this psalm are a prayer for homeland protection. "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. They shall offer bulls in your altar." Verses 18 and 19. This prayer is an expansion of the blessings David begged for himself. Now he prays for Jerusalem, not only for himself. In other passages, Jerusalem represents the church of God. And David is asking the Lord to protect his people from a sinful life. The church is holy, for Christ gave himself for her to sanctify and cleanse her by his word, to present her before himself a glorious and holy wife. That's why church discipline is a mark of the true church of Jesus. Because discipline keeps the church holy. The preaching of the word also keeps the church holy. That's why preaching the word, the faithful preaching, is also a mark of the true church. Without prophecy, corruption spreads, as Proverbs 29:18 says. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. The revelation is the revelation, the word of God. So without the word of God, without the preaching of the word of God, corruption reigns. Unfortunately, many modern churches became welcoming to sexual immorality, dishonesty, and abortion as human right. This is sad. They lost the protection that comes from the faithful preaching of the word of God. In Revelation 21, we see the glory of the new Jerusalem, that is, the invisible church of Jesus Christ. The church is revealed as surrounded by a wall of protection. So God has kept his church under his protection, although she suffers many times and in many different places. Her inheritance is guaranteed by the efficacy of the power of Jesus, who shed his blood for her. Because the church relies on Jesus' protection, she is indestructible. The ultimate consequence of the divine protection that surrounds the church, our homeland, is that her worship will always be pleasurable to the Father, because the greatest sacrifice was already offered. By the blood of Christ, we have access to the throne of grace to find mercy and forgiveness. We have this assurance. Alleluia. Let's come near by the mediation of Jesus Christ. Amen.